that scene strikes a deeply spiritual chord with me. I think maybe you need more context around the film, but for me, just that scene really strikes deeply to something that I've been asking God about for years and kind of something that I've been seeking. We're going to talk about seeking today, and I've just been seeking the answer to this question, and that scene reminds me of it. Why is it that everything sounds so much more important when it's said with a British accent? What's up with that? What is up with that? So, if you know anything about Harry Potter, how many people have seen a Harry Potter movie, read a Harry Potter book, all that? Most of us, right? Most of us. Well, if you know anything about Harry Potter, you know that scene is classic Dumbledore. So the last will and testament being read there is of Dumbledore, who's kind of like the mentor wizard, the wizard who's helping Harry Potter and his friends as they fight against evil, as they fight against Voldemort. And the thing that's interesting is Dumbledore, usually in his interactions with Harry Potter, doesn't like speak to them in direct terms. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to beat Voldemort, do this, go here, and then do that. He seems to always speak to them in riddles, you know, and so that's just another classic Dumbledore moment. Even beyond the grave, the riddles continue where he's saying, I'm going to give you a book, and the first snitch, and the Deluminator, and somehow that's supposed to mean something, and they've got to figure it out. They've got to go on the journey to figure it out, and in that way, Dumbledore is kind of taking a page out of the book of Jesus, who's the greatest show on earth. We've been talking in this series about how Jesus attracted a crowd. And one of the things we're going to zero in on today is that when he attracted the crowd, he had a preferred teaching method, which sounded a lot like riddles. He talked in what were called parables at the time, and he would use these parables to illustrate things. And so instead of saying, hey, here's the direct way to experience God, here's the 10 helpful things you need to know, or the 5 unique things, or whatever, Jesus would use stories to tie people in. And I think he did that because it was really about the seeking journey, and that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, Dumbledore explains this in one of the books. He says, there are certain answers discovered only by taking the next step. It's kind of like it rings true, right? Amen. Now, in honesty, I have to admit, I don't know if Dumbledore said that or not. I just made it up. Just sounds like something he would say in his mysterious voice, so I just made that up. But it makes sense. It makes sense. It is. I think there's truth in that, whoever said it, however they say it. There are certain things in life. You just don't get the answers unless you go on the journey. I'm experiencing this in my own life once again. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, I talked about the fact that my wife and I were expecting our second boy. And I'm happy to announce we had the baby. We had the baby. So I'm the proud papa of 2 children, and what's that you say? Do I have pictures? Of course I do. So, yes, Samuel James Mingo was born July 6th. Isn't he cute? Isn't he cute? I mean, I know it's my kid and everything, but dang, that's a cute kid. So, 8 pounds, 1 ounce. This is the little guy kind of getting wrapped up in his car seat as we were leaving the hospital. And one of my favorite pictures, this is a picture I look at almost every day, is my son Nathan welcoming his baby brother Samuel into the world. So this is the moment caught on film. So, you know, you wonder how this is going to play out. How is Nathan, who's a toddler, going to respond to this newborn? And so Nathan comes into the hospital room, and we sit him down and we introduce him to Samuel. Nathan's really into guitars, so we had a guitar toy that Samuel bought for him. So, you know, here, your brother's giving you a toy, trying to appease with a peace offering. And we put Samuel, Nathan said, can I hold him? We put Samuel in Nathan's arms, and he looks at me, and he looks at my wife, Maria, and he says, Samuel is my heart. Oh gosh, we cried. Oh my goodness, we cried. Now, in the next moment, he dropped him on the floor, but you know, that's kind of, no, he didn't actually drop him on the floor, but can I just tell you, Maria and I are realizing that there are certain answers to this parenting thing that will only come as we take the next step. See, for 3 years, our parenting strategy was pretty clear. It was what I like to call the trap defense, you know, the double team. Double team. Nathan had the kid ball, but we could double team him. We could even run a press on him if we needed to. I mean, it was good parenting, and we were getting really good at that kind of parenting. But man, let me tell you, when you move from the press to man, whew, it's a different deal. It's a different deal. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a different deal. So I just honestly tell you, I am excited. I am so ecstatic about Samuel coming into our life and about our family now with these two boys. And I am very sleep deprived too. You just need to know. So if I say anything that doesn't make sense, it's because I'm not getting any sleep at all. Actually, you know, I called Maria a couple minutes ago. And I told her I had a prayer this morning that sounded very much like someone who wakes up from a hangover, you know? I got up and I was like, God, if you just get me through these three services today, if I just don't fall asleep on the stage, I'm telling you, I mean, it's like, I'm tired. I am so tired. But there are certain answers that are only going to come as we experience this. We're not going to open up a book and find out how to parent two kids. We're not. We could get insights, we get input, but we're going to have to do this thing. We're going to have to journey in this thing. And it's very much that way when it comes to our spiritual journey. You know, I really am excited to be a part of Crossroads because this is a place that wants to be encouraging to people's seeking process, to the seeking journey of who Jesus is in particular. You know, we want to be a place where seekers can come and they can crash and connect with people who are maybe a little bit further on that journey of seeking Jesus. And together, we think when that happens, change happens that doesn't just impact us, but literally can impact the world. And so this is what this is all about, what we do. And so today, what I'm going to talk about is really core to who we are as a community. And I think it's core to what Jesus spells out in Scripture about what it means to engage in seeking Him and seeking relationship with Him. So let's pray before we go any further. Jesus, I just thank you that you are not just a person who existed in history, but you are a person who is living and active in our lives right now. Maybe some of us believe that, maybe some of us don't. But what I pray is that in the way that you always do, that you would use this time together to awaken us to the reality of how you're already at work in our life and awaken us to the opportunity we have to participate with you in that work. And I ask that as that happens, we look more and more like you, and we experience more of the life you have for us, the life that comes only in your name. Amen. So Jesus, like Dumbledore, would use these riddles, these parables, to explain dynamics of the spiritual world. And I want to start at the end of one of these parables today, at kind of the response that this triggers in the followers of Jesus, and then a little bit later we'll move into the actual parable that triggered this response. But Matthew 13:10 says this, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So this is after Jesus says a very familiar parable, one we're going to look at in a minute. The disciples come to him and say, dude, you've got a crowd of people who are hungry for truth. And instead of you telling them A, B, and C is the way to experience it, you're telling these stories. Why are you doing that? And Jesus actually gives them an answer. He gives them an answer, and the nutshell of his answer is this. Jesus says, in essence, you'll find truth as you find me. You'll find truth as you find Jesus. Now, I know when he says those kinds of things, and if we put that in our pluralistic society, if we put that in a society where we want to be very, very open and tolerant of different paths to God, I know that sounds exclusive, and here's what you need to know. Jesus said crazy things like this all the time. In John 14, when he was asked, well, what is the way to God? This is how Jesus responds. He answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not I am a way, not I am one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. You would know God as you know me. From now on, Jesus says, you do know him and have seen him. He even goes so far as to say, when you've seen me, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus is clearly saying that the truth you're seeking is found not in a set of facts, not in a certain set of behaviors, but it's found in the person of Jesus himself. This is what he's saying, and I know that sounds exclusive, and I know that sounds narrow. Here's the truth, though. It's only exclusive, it's only narrow, it's only closed-minded if it's not true. But if he is who he says he is, if he is in fact God, crashed into the world in human form to live this perfect life that you and I could never live and to make right this broken relationship that we have with God, this upside-down world that we live in, to make it right, if he is who he says he is, then when he exclusively states that and, as we're going to see today, when he challenges us in terms of our receptivity to that and our willingness to follow him, he's actually doing the loving thing. He's actually doing the only fair thing he can do, which is lay it out and say, here is truth. You want truth? Here is truth. I am truth, Jesus says. And so this is what he's doing, and this is why he speaks in parables, because what we see are the people who came to understand what Jesus meant by these parables were the people who went to Jesus and continued to pursue the relationship with him and ask him some of the questions that they had after hearing one of those stories. But like I said, what triggered that question to the disciples was perhaps one of the most popular parables that Jesus said, and probably the first parable he shared, because in this parable, he's illustrating three dynamics of the seeking relationship with him, three dynamics of seeking Jesus, and that's what we're going to uncover as we look at what you may have heard of as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the farmer, or the parable of the four soils, and it's found at the beginning of Matthew 13, and it reads this way. First, let's set the scene. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. So, again, Jesus was the greatest show on earth in his time. He healed people. Lame people can walk after interacting with this guy. Deaf people can hear after interacting with this guy. And so wherever he went, he drew a crowd. People wanted to know, what was he going to say? What was he going to do? And he's drawn such a crowd at this point that he actually has to jump on a boat and get a little bit further out. And I think he did that for visibility, but I think he also did that because the water would have acted as a natural amplifier and made it a little bit easier for people to hear him. So Jesus has a crowd of people literally baiting and just sitting on every word he says. And instead of him laying it out straight up and saying, here's who I am and here's what you need to know, he decides to tell them this story. It goes on to say in verse 3, then he told them many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then after he tells this story, he tags on this line that he would use from time to time. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. And what Jesus is doing in this parable, I believe, is outlining three basic elements of seeking him. And the first is the one he spends the most time on, and so we'll spend the most time on it as well. There is the dynamic of the receptivity of the soil. That is clearly a dynamic Jesus is spelling out. Jesus, in this parable, is using some metaphors, some analogies. And so he's saying, in this sense, I'm the farmer. Jesus is the farmer in the story. And the seed are his teachings. It's what he's been casting as he's been telling people about this thing called the kingdom of God, God's preferred reality, the way that God thinks about you, the way that you can think about God, the way you can experience God, more of the life of God. And he's casting these seeds all over the place. He's the farmer casting seeds. And then he says there are different kinds of ground, there are different kinds of soil where this seed goes, where it is received. And really what he's describing there are the different conditions of our heart to the message of Jesus. And so we know this because later on, after he also explains to them why he speaks in parables, he explains this parable to them. So later on in Matthew 13, this is what he says. First, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, and that word understand doesn't mentally get it. What Jesus is saying is when they don't incorporate it into their life, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. I believe what Jesus is describing here is the stony heart or the stony response to the teachings of Jesus. And he's just saying, hey, some people will not receive my truth. Some people will not receive me as truth. But what's interesting is he says, whether it's doubt that causes you to be stony toward the teachings of Jesus, or whether it's, you know, you've been burned in this situation before by someone who said they were doing something in the name of Jesus and that was hurtful to you, whether it's just rebellion, and you're just like, look, I'm going to live my life my way. Jesus seems to say, if you're stony, you may not have gotten there on your own. If you have a stony response to the message of Jesus, there could actually be birds. There could actually be what he calls the evil one, Satan. There could be a spiritual entity that wants to keep you from the life-producing seed that Jesus is casting. And so if you're stony, he's saying, hey, consider that. Consider the fact that if you don't incorporate this into your life, if you reject it, if you rebel against it, if your doubt keeps you from even moving forward on things you want to believe are true, Jesus is saying it could be because of that that the evil one is keeping you from the life-giving seed. There's a stony response. There's a stony heart And Jesus says, that's the response some people are going to have to my teaching. He goes on to say this. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Jesus is saying you can also have a shallow heart. You can have a shallow heart. There can be a shallow response to the message of Jesus. It's interesting what he says. When persecution comes, when trouble comes, when the cost gets to be great. You know, I think a lot of times people sell Jesus and they say, hey, there's no cost. There's no cost. Your life can be exactly the way it was before you introduced it to Jesus. No, there's a cost. There are changes that Jesus will bring about in your life. And some of those are costly changes. And what he's saying here is some of us, when we receive the message of Jesus, we say, I'm on board with Jesus as long as he's on board with my agenda. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. You're telling me here's a way for me to get more and actualize myself more. Man, I'm good with that. But then all of a sudden we start to suffer because of choices that are aligned with Jesus, or we start to experience difficulty and we recognize Jesus is asking things of us, and some of us will fall away. And I just have to admit, I am personally convicted by the shallow soil. I am personally convicted by that. Maybe you can just join me in a confession. Can we just all confess and agree that it is un-American to be uncomfortable? Can we just admit that? It is un-American to be uncomfortable. Some of you don't believe me. Let me just use two words to bring you back to reality. Heat wave. Heat wave. We do not like to be hot. We do not like to be in a heat wave. I mean, everything you hear is that the world is ending because it's hot. It is so hot. And we don't like to be hot. Some of us hate being hot so badly that we actually have an automatic car starter so we can press a button and our car can start and the AC can kick in. We don't even want to deal with the 30 seconds between turning the knob on and getting cold air coming out of our car. I mean, we do not like to be hot. And listen, if you have an automatic car starter, you need to know I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. Truth be told, I'm jealous of you. That's really why I'm bringing that up, because I want one of those myself. I do not like to be hot. I was reminded of just how little discomfort it takes for me to feel like the world is ending this past week. I drove 20 hours back and forth to Pennsylvania, returning my mother-in-law home. She had been with us with baby Samuel and with Nathan and helping us out. And by the way, the discomfort that I'm going to talk about was not being in the car for 10 hours with my mother-in-law, just to be clear. I love her. She's awesome. And I miss her already. I wish she could come back and live with us. So it's not that. But when I went to Pennsylvania, I dropped her off, and I wound up staying that night with my sister-in-law in her house. She's her and her kids. And so the thing about it is my sister-in-law lives in project housing. And I don't know if you've spent time in project housing or maybe grew up in project housing. They do not have HVAC in the projects. They just don't. And a lot of people don't have AC in the projects. And so I found myself sleeping in the heat wave in the East Coast for one night. And can I just tell you, about 10 minutes into this experience, I had some of the most gut-wrenching, heartfelt prayers. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do I have to spend a night sleeping under only a fan? Like, who does that? I mean, you know, I just realized, I'm such a wimp. I am such a wimp when it comes to discomfort. And here's the reality for me. It doesn't take much more than that kind of discomfort for me to cop an attitude with God about stuff going on in my life. I don't say that because I'm proud of it. I say it, though, because it's true. There are shallow places in my life. There are shallow things. There are things where I want to follow Jesus, but sometimes the cost seems too high, and I can get to this place where I start to wonder, do I want to go forward or do I want to back away? I mean, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying there are shallow responses. That's one of the places the seed falls. He goes on to say this. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. He's saying there's also a crowded heart response. There are things that crowd out the good seed of Jesus in our life. We hear it. It feels good. But we just have gotten ourselves so distracted, so busy with so many other pursuits that we're not even making room for this, which could be the most important pursuit of our life. And so we are crowded. We're distracted by worries. We're distracted by the things that keep us up at night. We're distracted by fears. We're distracted by the need to try to figure out a way to make all this stuff work together. Or we're distracted by the pursuit of things we think are going to bring us happiness. He calls it the deceitfulness of wealth. Thinking that these things, material things, can somehow answer some of the deepest questions we have. This is what Jesus is saying, crowds out the relationship that he wants to have with us. Someone, he put it this way, it really struck me. He said, sometimes the devil will just make you so busy, he doesn't have to make you bad. He'll just make you so busy, pursuing all kinds of other things that you don't even need to be bad. You're just distracted. And Jesus is saying there is a such thing as a crowded heart response to the message of Jesus. And listen, whether your heart is stony, whether your heart is shallow, or whether your heart is crowded, Jesus is saying the same thing. He's forcing this issue of receptivity, and he's asking that simple question. Are you receptive? Are you in a place where you can be good soil? Are you receptive to this message? I was talking with a friend of mine, and I was just confessing some sinful thoughts, some sinful things that I had done, and just laying it out there. And one of the things I realized in the midst of this conversation with him is really there's one thing I'm struggling with. The through line for all these things in my life is the sin, I'm calling it, the sin of God, I got this. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody, tried to help somebody with something, they look at you in frustration, look, I got this, leave me alone. And I realized, man, that is at the root of a lot of my rebellion against God. This, I got this, God. Wanting to close myself off from the seed, whether that's because I'm pursuing the worries and cares of this life, or I'm getting caught up in other pursuits, or it's because I'm stony and I'm just in a place of rebellion or in a place of doubt. It doesn't matter what the reason or the cause is. The question is, am I opening myself up? Am I receptive to the good seed that Jesus is laying in my life? And he's challenging all of us as he says, hey, these are the ways that people respond. And he's asking you, are you receptive? Hey, if you're on a seeking journey, if you're seeking truth, are you receptive to the truth of Jesus that you find? Are you receptive to bending your life to this truth? Matthew 13:9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He's actually doing a word play here. He's doing a word play because the word, in the original language, the word hear that he would have used would have meant hear, but it was also very close to the word they used for obedience. So what Jesus is actually saying is, hey, if you have ears to hear this truth, if this is coming to you, then he who has ears to hear will actually incorporate this into your life and you'll follow through. You'll be good soil. You'll be good soil. Now, I'm glad that it doesn't just depend on our receptivity. And honestly, as I've heard this parable over and over again, that's really where most people have camped out, is our receptivity. Which of the soils are you? But as I read this recently and was talking to someone about it and experiencing some things I've been reading, I realized there are two other dynamics of the seeking journey that Jesus clearly and I think very intentionally plants in this parable. See, not only is there the dynamic of the receptivity, the soil, but there's also the potency of the seed. There's the potency of the seed. This seed that Jesus is talking about, this seed that the farmer is casting out, is powerful. And it produces results. Look at what Jesus says about the seed when it hits good soil. Matthew 13:23, he says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, incorporates this good seed in their life. And what happens? He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is an incredible yield. For people who would have heard this in the original day, 100 times, one seed producing 100 plants like itself, that is an incredible yield. 60 is an incredible yield. 30 is an incredible yield. People were hoping for one. One seed, one plant. Home run. We're happy with that. And yet Jesus is saying 30, 60. There's this multiplying effect. And what he's pointing out very clearly is this seed is powerful. And when this good seed matches up with good soil, it produces good fruit. He's laying that out for us to clearly see that the seed that Jesus is, he is the seed, it's a good seed. You know, as I talk to people who are on any kind of spiritual journey, it doesn't matter if you would call yourself Christian or Buddhist or New Age or Muslim or anything at all that you would say is a spiritual journey that you're on. You're trying to seek God. You're trying to seek truth. What I realize as I talk to people is we are all seeking the very same thing. We've got maybe different thoughts on how to get there, but we're seeking the very same thing. At the nutshell, what we're seeking is this. We're seeking some kind of seed that produces the kind of fruit in our life and in our world that takes the upside down nature of this world and turns it right side up again. That's what we want. Because all of us experience the pain of the upside down broken nature of this world. We experience the brokenness, the upside down nature of relationships that don't work, of marriages that fail, of children who are mistreated. We see the broken relationships of people who will do anything to get ahead. We see how we have potentially been in an upside down nature in relationships where we've used other people and it just has not led to good things. We see that upside down reality and we're looking for good seed that turns that right side up again. It doesn't matter what cause you're passionate about. If you are passionate about ending poverty, if you're passionate about ending slavery, if you're passionate about education, equal education for everybody, you're seeing an upside down reality. If you're passionate about the protection of animals, you're seeing the upside down reality in this world and you want to see it made right side up. And we're all asking the same question. Is there good seed that can do that in this world? And I just want to humbly submit to you, Jesus is good seed. Good seed that time and time again I have seen in my life and in the life of hundreds of people, it takes upside down realities and it turns them right side up again. This is a good seed that produces 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That's why we get excited, not just for people showing up in a room for a 65-minute experience, but we get excited about people getting outside of this place and experiencing other places where the good seed of Jesus is at work. How many people here went to Go NOLA this year? A couple people in here went to Go NOLA? Let me tell you, these folks, these are incredible people. These are people who prioritize their time and their money to raise $850 to spend a week or 2 weeks going down to New Orleans to love on people, to build relationships with people, to build houses for people who've been impacted by Katrina, and just to continue to experience love. Now, here's what's incredible about that experience. When they do that, they are preparing their hearts to be good soil. That's what it means. When you prioritize your time and you're doing this thing that Jesus called you to do, which is go out and love other people, you're preparing yourself to be good soil. And when that good soil hits good seed, people get changed. People get changed. You know, as I talk to people who've been on any of those trips, NOLA, South Africa, anything, my own personal experience, here's what I find to be a common theme. All of us go expecting to help someone else. I mean, and that's good. We want to help. We want to serve. But man, when I ask the question, who was helped the most, you or the people you went down to help? Everybody almost unanimously says, I was helped more than I ever could have imagined. There's something that happens. The seed starts to work in your life. You start to encounter Jesus in different places and in different environments, in different people's stories and in different scenarios. And all of a sudden, there's fruit that starts popping up in your life. I know that because it happens all the time. And I'm always reminded of it when I read yet another story of how Jesus has turned the upside down reality in someone's life right side up. And so I want to just read with you one story, just one of dozens that could be shared of people who just went down to New Orleans. This one was someone I think who got back last week. Let me read this to you because it really just reminds me and hopefully reminds us all of the potency of this seed that Jesus is talking about. This person says, first, let me back up to May 2010. That was the first time I attended a Crossroads service. At that time, I considered myself to be agnostic. Having grown up non-religious, I was extremely uneducated on the teachings of Jesus and the character of God. Although my original intentions of coming to Crossroads were to grow in community and serve others, something else, started to move in me. Turns out, it was God. He started to reveal himself to me, and I started opening up my heart to him. In December 2010, I fully opened up to God. Talk about becoming soft soil. Listen to this language. Listen to this language. I opened up. I opened up to God. I knew I believed in him, Jesus' teachings, and really started to begin to peel back the walls I had built up around me. I began to understand, but not fully accept, the grace of God. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. This helped me reveal things about myself that were not easy to see, but necessary to start my healing from many years of pain. For the first time in my life, I began to consider the idea that maybe I did not have to carry around guilt for every bad thing I had done or bad things done to me. Coming to Go NOLA has solidified this idea, and for the first time in my life, I feel free. I was baptized last night, and it was the most amazing experience of my life. It felt like a ton of bricks was lifted off my back. I feel like with God on my side, I am able to do anything. Since accepting God in my life, I have kicked a drug addiction, quit smoking, gained and created more meaningful relationships with family, friends, and community members, and overcome an eating disorder, which was running my life. I still struggle with these things on a daily basis, but with God, I know I will have the strength to continue in the right direction. This trip has reaffirmed my beliefs and happened at a perfect time in my journey with God. It feels so good to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Yeah, amen to that. Amen to that. See, Jesus says very clearly, without any caveats, you'll find truth, you'll find life when you find me. That's what Jesus says. And I know it sounds narrow, and I know it sounds exclusive, but what if it's true? What if it's true? What if when good seed meets good soil, it produces good fruit? I'm just humbly saying, Jesus is good seed. It's good seed. It's seed that produces the kind of fruit that we want, the kind of fruit that's at the core of all of our seeking. It's at the core of everything we want to know about God, about life, about meaning, whatever it is we're seeking for. This is the kind of fruit you want. This is from Galatians 5:22. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Raise your hand if you want more of this stuff in your life. Raise your hand if you want more of this stuff in your life. We all want this. This is what we all want in our life. And as I listen to this person's story, the fruit of love is so evident coming to this place where, you know what? I don't have to sit in guilt. God's love for me is greater than my guilt. This person's experiencing the fruit of love. There is a joy that they have. There is a peace about life, about perspective on this journey. I love that they're honest. It's not that everything's resolved. It's not that everything is perfect, but there's this sense of peace. There's this expectancy that with God, I can move forward. With God, this journey is going to be sweeter. I love how they talk about self-control, being able to overcome these addictive patterns that just grip us. They grip us, but there's a freedom that's being found. This is the kind of fruit that's produced by the good seed of Jesus in your life. And that's why I say, seek Him. Seek this Jesus. This is the most important quest you'll ever go on. It's way more important than anything else you're pursuing, is pursuing the seeking relationship with Jesus, because when this good seed meets good soil, it produces good fruit. Amen. Now here's the thing. There is a third dynamic. I'm excited about that. I'm excited to know that I can be receptive and that there's good seed. I'm excited about that. But let me tell you what blows me away. And this is something that makes Jesus different and His way different than every other religious path. Every other religious path. This is the dividing line, what we're going to talk about right now. This is the dividing line, because Jesus says something in this story that would not have been lost on people who knew something about farming. It could be lost on us because we don't farm. Most of us don't farm on a regular basis. Listen, when Jesus said to this crowd of people, some of the seed fell on the path, and some of the seed fell in rocky places, and some of the seed fell where there were thorns already there. They would have listened to this and they would have said, who in the world hired this farmer? This farmer is incompetent. Who casts seed in questionable places like that? Who does that? I mean, let's just put it in modern context. So, you know, I'm a big fan of Scott's Turf Builder. I think that stuff is like really easy to use. And for someone like me, that's what I need. I mean, I'm sure there's all kinds of other exotic ways to do it. But for me, I just like dumping the bag in the spreader, taking the spreader and walking around the grass, and then I'm done. Like, I like that. And here's the thing. If you came down my street and you saw me with my spreader in the middle of the street casting seed, You call a number, right? You call a number for someone to come and get this crazy guy who thinks for some reason that grass is going to grow in the midst of asphalt. Like, that's crazy. No one would do that. And so when Jesus said this in the story, He was making it very clear very, very clear that not only is this seeking journey with Jesus about the receptivity of the soil, that's a good thing, we need to recognize that. Not only, though, is it about the potency of the seed, but we need to understand this is an extravagant farmer. This is an extravagant farmer who sows seed in questionable places. And I'm glad that he sows seed in questionable places. Because you know what that is? That's grace. That is grace. And this is what makes Jesus different than any other religious path. The fact that Jesus says, I cast seed on stony heart people. I will continue to throw seeds of love, seeds of grace, seeds of provision, seeds of invitation into relationship with me on people who would rebel, on people who would reject it. I continue to cast seed in questionable places. I cast seed, and I'm glad he does, on people who have crowded hearts, who are weighed down by the worries of this world, who are so busy that they don't need to be bad, but yet in the midst of their busyness, I'll find a little crack here, I'll find a little way there to continue to cast seed on people because this is the extravagant grace of the farmer. I will continue to cast seed on shallow heart people. People who are only with me as long as it's good for them, and as soon as it gets difficult, they're going to walk away, but I will continue to throw seed on you. This is the extravagant farmer, and this is the grace of God. This is the grace of Jesus. This is the grace of the farmer. And so Jesus is saying to us, hey, this seeking journey that you're on, yes, you need to know whether or not you're receptive to this, but here's what you need to believe. This is good seed, and we got a good farmer. We got a good farmer. Jesus is pursuing us as we are pursuing him, and that's the invitation he offers to us, which takes me right back to the words of Dumbledore. There are certain things, Harry. There are certain things, there are certain answers that are only discovered when you take the next step. There are certain things, I will say it again, Deborah, thank you. There are certain things that are only discovered. There are certain answers that are only discovered when you take the next step. Matthew 13:9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. What he's saying is he who has ears, if there's something about this that's impacting you, then take the next step. What does that look like? Let me just give you three practical next steps you can think about. First, I would encourage all of us to check your soil. Check your soil. See, because here's the reality. Don't we all have stony places in our life? Don't we all have crowded places in our life? Don't we all have shallow places in our life? And so Jesus is saying, hey, I just want your life to be one where there's more and more good soil. And so check your soil. And if you find a stony place, then you can invite this extravagant farmer to actually work with you to change the very soil of your heart. Look at what it says about the extravagant farmer in the Old Testament. This is Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This farmer is so extravagant that not only will he continue to cast good seed, but he's willing to get involved in your life and literally change your soil. To make you soft to things that maybe you were hardened to before, to undistract you from things that kept you distracted, to take you and make you deeply rooted in things that maybe you were shallow in before. This is an incredible offer. So check your soil. The second thing is prioritize seeking Jesus. Make it a priority. It's the most important journey you will ever go on in your life. Make it a priority. Hey, if you want to make it a priority, I'm inviting you this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, to be here for last Wednesday. Not because you have to come to a place to take the next step, but because, particularly this Wednesday, a friend of mine is going to be talking about his seeking journey and how this has played out in his life. And I just think it'll be a good grounder for us on what does it look like to go on this series of seeking Jesus. He's calling it the five miracles. The five miracles he's experienced in his seeking journey. And I just think it'll be good for all of us to be here, to hear that, to receive that, to incorporate it into our life. So Wednesday, 7 p.m., just be here. Just make it a point to be here. And then the final thing is act on what you find. Act on what you find. I would even say act on what you find to be true even as you wrestle with things you're not sure about. At the beginning of the year, we did a series called Heavyweights. And the whole point of that series was if you're if you're normal, even if you're on board with the Jesus thing, or even if you're close to saying yes to the Jesus thing, you have one or two or maybe 22 heavyweight issues that just kind of keep you from going all the way there. And we talked about these issues. You know, for some of us, there are issues of doubt. And okay, so do I have to have all of this stuff figured out before I take the next step? Is there a place for doubt in my faith journey? Because some of the stuff in the Bible, I'm just not sure I could actually take at face value. So that is a heavyweight issue for some of us. For others of us, the heavyweight issue is our sexuality. And it's what the Bible says about sexuality, or what you have heard about what the Bible says about sexuality, or what somebody told you, and whether it's true or whether it's not, you just wrestle with that thing. How will I land on that? And if I can't get on board with that, does that mean that I need to reject the whole Jesus thing? And here's what the extravagant farmer says, whether it's creation versus evolution, whether it's your sexuality, whether it's faith versus doubt, whether it's suffering and unresolved pain in your life that you just can't seem to get past and trust this Jesus with your life because he didn't seem to be there at a particular time when you were hurting really bad. Here's what the farmer says to you. The farmer says, how about you just take the next step in relationship with me and walk with me even as you wrestle with your questions? Walk with me even as you wrestle with doubts. Because it's always about relationship with this farmer. It's always about relationship. And what I've learned, and what I think is very clear and true from stories in the Bible and stories that I see around me, sometimes the answer to those heavyweight questions never come unless you're willing to engage with this person called Jesus. And as you engage with this person called Jesus and you interact with God, if you interact and you experience more of his love, more of his grace, then all of a sudden it just creates a window, an opportunity for you to start dealing with some of these issues and coming to some conclusions, wrestling with some things, and some things you're going to wrestle with your whole life. Other things, I really believe clarity will come, but there are just certain answers that do not come unless you take the next step. And so I'm encouraging all of us to be ears to hear people, people who don't just hear truth, think it's truth, but reject it, or get distracted and not pursue it, but people who actually say, I want this good soil to work in my life. I want this good seed to work in the good soil of my life, and I want it to produce good fruit. And I'm encouraging all of us, wherever we are, man, do that. Do that. This journey is worth it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the good seed. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good seed and that you continue to throw seed on people who question and doubt and make mistakes, struggle to trust. You continue to cast good seed because you are so extravagant in grace. You're so extravagant in your love for us that you literally say to us, I got all the time in the world and I've got all the love in the world for you. So I pray that all of us, wherever we are, would receive the seed and we would be good soil and we would just take the next step. In Jesus' name, amen.